note, if you take notes, I've entitled the message Spiritual Warm Up. The Spiritual Warm Up. Paul writes, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Before we look at that, let's pray. Father, as we come to these two verses, we thank you for them. We thank you for all of your word, because we know, Lord, there's nothing in our lives that your word isn't capable of helping us with. So as we hold this, as we look into this verse, we hold it up to you, Lord, and we ask you to open our hearts and our minds. Help us to have a better understanding of the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And Lord, if there is one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we do pray that the preaching of your word would go out and that you would draw them to yourselves as it pleases you, Lord. And for the rest of us, Lord, open our minds to the spiritual reality we find in this text. Help us, Lord, to leave here with a blessing. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Spiritual warm-up. I mentioned in our Bible study, that's what you do when you lift weights. And the Bible gives us the same idea in our text. Here, what Paul is doing is he's explaining this life and all the adversities in this life, and they are only a spiritual warm-up. Everything that's happening in your life, good or bad, is a spiritual warm-up for the eternal unseen blessings and realities that await each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he reminds us in this text that our present earthly hardships are temporary. And that's very important, especially when you look at them through the vastness of eternity. Our minds are not capable of understanding what something eternal is. We are seeing creatures, but when we're born again, we're made into new creatures. And we'll see how, in a moment or two, we'll see how our faith gives us the spiritual vision we need. You know, we often forget that we are not just flesh and bones. You're not. We were created to be immortal creatures. When God made Adam and Eve, I think I say this almost every Sunday, but when he made Adam and Eve, he made them to be immortal. Genesis 1:27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And since he made us in his image, we share his characteristics of an unending existence, immortality. There's nobody you know, or nobody that's ever lived on this planet and has passed off this planet, is dead. They're all alive. They're just in a different realm. This is your life here. The moment your mother brings you into this world, you have a temporary life, period. Your real life begins when you leave here. And this place right now, and all the things you're facing in your life, both good and bad, they are brought to you to get you from this realm to the next realm. And there's so many promises and so many verses that back that up. Jesus made it clear that we have an unending existence. In Luke 23, 28, you remember when he was on the cross? You remember when the repentant thief said, asked him, said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus answered him, "Today, truly, I say to you, today, you shall be with me in paradise." So the very moment Jesus and the repentant thief and the other thief, the moment they left this realm, they entered the spiritual realm. And Jesus and the repentant thief walked into paradise together, or the thief was slightly behind him, but they both walked into paradise that same day. And so we have to understand that sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think about ourselves as just flesh and blood. We talk about people who die. They're not dead. They're not dead. They are in the eternal realm. Now, some people say, well, how can that be? It's because the Bible says it is. How do we know that's true? What is the greatest fear man has? Death. Why? Because they know eternity waits for them, because the Ecclesiastes tells us, and Ecclesiastes 11 tells us that God put eternity in every man's soul. It's there. We know. We may not want to believe it. We may deceive ourselves and say it's just a religious thing. But in fact, if it was just a religious thing, you wouldn't be afraid of dying. And the reason you wouldn't be afraid of dying is because there'd be nothing after that. The great fear is that there is dying, and there is an eternal realm, and there's only two places that you can reside in that realm. I also want to point out that our text gives us a drastic contrast between suffering and future glory, and the vital need to maintain an eternal perspective. You can't go through this life without suffering. What is it, Job? I think it's Job 5:7. Says, man was born for trouble, and like the smoke. Is that what it is, Wink? Like the smoke. What? Sparks. Thank you, Chu. And like the sparks that go up to heaven, they're everywhere. We were born for adversity. We were born to die, that we might live again. All of those things, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. So when you're living your life today and you're living it just with the idea that I got to get through today, I got all these problems today. Today is not your problem. If you're a Christian, you don't even have a problem. What does Romans 8:28 promise us? All things work together for our good. So even when things are bad, even when adversity is knocking on your door, even when suffering and pain is knocking on your door, if you think physical, you're saying, oh, woe is me, woe is me. But if you're thinking spiritual, Lord, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why Linda's life is the way it is, or why Kat's life is the way it is, or Brian's life is the way it is. I just know that it is, and I know that God made it that way. And I also know that all the people in this world, when we leave here, we're going to one or two places. So this means that this is a warm-up for all eternity. Paul begins our text. Let's look at our text. He begins it. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, what he's doing here is he's framing this life as something that's light and momentary. The term light affliction refers to the adversities we face in life. And I want you to note something. Look at that verse. He says, and note the word our. You know what that means? That means Paul was including himself in all the adversity he faced, and he considered it what? A light affliction as well. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 11. I want to give you some idea of what Paul calls light affliction. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to look at verses 23 and 27. Here, Paul is talking about some of the things he faced in his ministry. He says, imprisonments. He was imprisoned with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 39. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, Take whatever's going on in your life and lay it right beside that. And ask yourself, how could this man go through all of that, being stoned and left for dead? How could he go through all of that and say it was light and temporary? How could he do that? He did it because he knew it was. He knew that when you compare what you're going through now and you compare it with the weight of glory, there is no comparison. And everything in your life, is it not temporary? If you go back in your life 10, 15 years and you look at some of the major problems that were in your life, did you not get over them? Were they not temporary? Is there any problem you've ever had that isn't temporary? Up to and including illness, that's temporary too. I know people that were born with certain physical problems. Some people are born with, I've watched my mother suffer with terrible arthritis when it was, the only thing they would give her was aspirin. Didn't even touch it. But even that was temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. And that's how we need to view our lives as we go through this world, because this world is really wacky, especially now. He considered all of that stuff light and temporary. Now, if I was listening to this message, I'd write that down. My life and the things in my life, is the adversity in my life, is temporary, and it really is light. You see, when you look at something and you don't have anything to compare it to, it's easy to get to deceive yourself. A real short little thing here. As a taxidermist, this guy came in and he brought in a 14-inch brown trout. I never caught one that big. But to him, it was a trophy mount. He wanted it mounted on his wall. Boom. 6 months later, I call him up, come and pick it up. But as it happened, I just got through doing some rainbow trout that came sea-run rainbows. And they were this big. So all of a sudden, when he comes in, I have those big fish on the wall and his little fish on the wall near them. And he says, oh, my word. I didn't know I mounted a bait fish. In perspective to the other fish, his fish was a bait fish. But until he saw it, when he only saw his fish, it was a trophy fish. And the same is true of us here. When we look at our adversities in life, if we're just looking at that adversity and we're not looking at anything to measure it by, if we're not measuring it by anything, we're going to be deceived. Oh, woe is me. And there's another adage that we all know, but they're seeing somebody who's walking with a cane all bent over, somebody in a wheelchair, somebody with breathing. The old adage is, oh, by the grace of God, go I. I would be like that if it wasn't by his grace. We always need to compare something with something, and that's especially true in the spiritual realm. I don't care what it is. It was light and temporary. Everything you're going through right now, L, David, Zach, light and temporary. Listen to me. All these afflictions and adversities were considered by Paul to be light and temporary, and that's what you should take home. Andrew's got to make some decisions. He needs some spiritual discernment. Even those decisions are going to be light and temporary. He needs them, yes. Yes, we need to understand that there are certain things in our life that we need, but we need to always compare that to the weight of glory that's waiting for us. And I want to show this to you as well. In using the term light, he's not saying, Caitlin, he's not saying that adversity doesn't hurt. He's not saying there's no pain involved in adversity. No, what he's doing is comparing his earthly suffering to the massive weight of glory in heaven. The massive weight of glory in heaven. Here's what he did in Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. He addresses this suffering issue there as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Verse 18. Here Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are what? Not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see that, David? 8:18. It's not worthy to compare it with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he's using light in the weight sense for a reason. It's like just as lifting weights builds muscles, earthly trials build strong spiritual character. Is that not true? How many times has something been put in your life and you grew from it? You learned from it. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." We have the spirit of conviction inside of us, Kevin, and the Holy Spirit there. And when we do things that offend God, it convicts us. It's not your conscience. It's the Holy Spirit within you convicting you of committing treason against God in the same way that Eve and Adam did as well. What a blessing it is to have that. And you see, that's what's missing in the world today. Without Christ, you don't have conviction. You have guilt. I feel guilty. And some people feel guilty their whole lives, don't they, Vinny? Their whole lives. Oh, I did that 700 years ago, and I just can't get over it. You can. And the way you can, and the only way you can, is to understand that it's temporary. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you need to let it go. You need to get over yourself. You need to let go of that Velcro material that of your past life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "You are a new creature. Behold, all things have become new." Your life is new. You're not the same person you used to be. And neither should your perspective of life and adversity be the same as it used to be. Paul understood the principle of adversity. He got that down pretty good. He understood it was a spiritual warm-up and getting ready to go to heaven. The Bible makes it clear, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, he was resurrected from the dead. There was no blood in his body, no human blood. Blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's why we die. That's why we leave this place and go into the eternal realm. Getting us ready for heaven. You think about that? When something goes wrong, when the budget doesn't balance, the car won't start, that's something that's going on in your life to get you ready for heaven. It's either that or luck, chance, or coincidence, right? Right, Donna? It's either one or the other. There's no third base. You know what's beautiful about knowing the Bible and knowing Christ? There is no third base. There's no neutral, and there's no third base. You're either with God, you're against God. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to look at your world in a carnal view, or you're going to look at it in a spiritual view. I love that. It makes life so simple. Romans 5:3-4. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Here it comes. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Do you understand that? Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 lays it out clearly that all suffering bears fruit for people who know Christ. Why? Because if you're unsaved and things happen to you that are bad, it serves no purpose except to make you feel bad. In a sense, it's a punishment that you bring on yourself, or the world brings on you, or the devil brings on you. There's nothing in it but pain and suffering. For a Christian, it's altogether different. Every single time a Christian suffers something physical, emotional, financial, whatever it is, there's something in it that they can grow from. Suffering is the spiritual fertilizer that helps us grow closer to God. It's a gift from God, if you can believe that. Tony, it's in Philippians 1:29. Turn there real quick. I know this so well, I don't need to turn there. It says in Philippians 1:29, it talks about suffering as a gift. It says, it has been given to you. It has been granted to you that you suffer like Christ or for Christ. It has been granted. If you look the word granted up in the text, it means gifted, given to you as a gift. Why? Because that's how you grow. If there was no adversity in your life, you would never grow. Oh, it'd be great if there was no pain, if there was it's this. You're flatlined. There's nothing, zero. And if you're saved, you will face adversity because God gifts it to you in different measures for different people because we all have different faith levels. He gives us all a different measure of faith. So what he puts in Libby's life and Al's life is going to be different than what he puts in June and David or Brian or Donna's life. Altogether different. But he gives us the ability to deal with it. And in dealing with it, we grow from it. Which one of you Christians listening here or online have not felt the growth that comes from suffering, whatever it is? Because you know what? How can you ever know what comfort is until you suffer something that causes you grief? How can you ever know that? How can you ever know what love is until somebody loves you? How can you ever know that? You have to, that's experiencing life. And it's also, in a spiritual sense, experiencing God in your life through adversity. And not just adversity, through blessings as well. I had a testimony just before the message, before the service, of a grand blessing that somebody in our church received. A grand blessing above all things they could think about. Why? Because they're faithful to God. Because they're obedient to God. Because it was part of God's plan for their life. And so it isn't just adversity. We grow also from blessings, don't we? It's wonderful. Text also tells us our afflictions are momentary. We will be delivered. Not one of us here has not been delivered from an affliction. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and turn there with me because I'd like you to see it. 1 Peter 5:10. It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, what? Will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 John 5:10, write it down, take it home. And for those of you right now that are in the seat of affliction, put it on, type it out, put it on your refrigerator. And every time you go to that refrigerator, read it. After you have suffered a little, because this is God speaking to you. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, for believers only, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. So your suffering is temporary. Paul ends verse 17 by adding, our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. The term is working for us means your current temporary struggles, whatever they are, they're acting like a tool. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah. Isaiah 48:10. He says, I have refined you, Donna, but not as silver. I have tested you, Al, in the furnace of affliction. And he's done that to each and every one of us. I could put anybody's name in there. As a Christian, that's what he does. And he delivers us from whatever end. We're in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you, but that which is common with man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape." You know what that means? He's never going to give you anything you can't handle. You may not think you can handle it, but he will never give a child, his children, something they can't handle. So for the elect, suffering has a purpose. If you haven't received Christ, then your suffering has one purpose, and that is to cause you to suffer. There's nothing else you can, and some people get over it, some people don't. But there's no growth in it at all. As a matter of fact, I dare say in many cases when the unsaved suffer something, adversity, they actually downgrade because they have a hatred in their heart. They have a thorn in their side and it never comes out. They don't forget. We don't do that. We take it as something to grow on, not something to lament on. And the phrase, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, means eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. And it's a joyous reality that never fades. That's what he's comparing adversity to. Eternal life. A joyous reality that'll never fade. If you guys don't know Psalm 16:11, that's a good one to know. You will show me the path of life. Right now, God is showing Lou and Mary and all of you here to know Christ. He is showing you the path of life. And then he says, when you leave here in your presence, when we're in God's presence, is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the eternal realm for those people who have received Christ and are living for Christ. Pleasures forevermore. Now, you can put anything you want to that, as long as it's biblical. All I know is this. There's two places. Hell, lake of fire, or heaven. That's it. There's no third choice. And so blessed are you to know that you have an eternal weight of glory waiting for you when you do leave this world and enter the eternal realm. His point here is that blessings of heaven far outweighs the heavy crushing pain and that adversity of the adversity we have to deal with every day. It outweighs it. You want an analogy? As I was putting these notes together, the Lord gave me an analogy. I thought to myself, outweighs, what's a good analogy to use? And all of a sudden it came into my mind, one drop of water compared to all the water in the universe, not the planet, the universe. There are entire worlds just made of water. That would be a reasonable analogy. One drop of water compared to all the water in the universe. Let's look at verse 18. Here Paul shifts our focus by urging us to look past temporary worldly experiences and focus on the eternal goal. Your life isn't about this world. Don't put your tent pegs in so deep that you're anchored there. He says, while we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the first section of that text, it says, we do not look at the things which are seen. That refers to our physical world and our immediate circumstances. I'm not saying you don't look at what you're doing. You don't look at the problem. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you don't let looking at the problem and dealing with the problem cause you to become depressed or rob you of your joy. Because you have to compare it to the eternal weight of glory and compare it to the idea that God put it in your life for a specific reason to help you grow. It's an encouragement to believers not to let the visible adversity in this world rob you of your joy and your hope. And here's a few ways you can use, a few applications you can use so that that doesn't happen. Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many times do we look back? How many times do we drag ourselves back to the past and we say, yeah, son, oh, I'm scared. I don't know why I did that. I wonder if you're still alive. Oh, I heard this feeling. How many times do we do that? Did not Jesus Christ die to get you out of that garbage? Didn't he die to get you into a new life, to be a new creature? Don't look back. Even Jesus says that. He says, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back has no grace at all unless you're looking back at what God did in your life. That's the only time looking back will be helpful to you. Here's another thing. Read and meditate on God's word so it becomes more real to you than what you're dealing with, whatever your current situation is. Romans 12:2 backs that up. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're given the power to get over these things. And then lastly, include God in every facet of your life. Ask yourself, no matter what's happening in your life, whatever adversity is, whatever blessing is, where is God in that equation? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do all. And that all means what? Without exception. Do without exception all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You understand that? You understand that the idea that something happens in your life, you should always look at that as something that God put there for a purpose, and that purpose will work out for your good. It doesn't matter what it is, good, bad, or indifferent. Paul ends verse 18 with a spiritual filter for life. That's what verse 18 is. It's a filter. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Visible things we see, pain, wealth, physical bodies, all sorts of different things. All of them, everything in this world, Jane, is temporary. While unseen things, God's love, heaven, Jesus Christ, unseen things, they last forever. And although you can't see the spiritual realities of God's kingdom, you perceive them through your faith. You know why? Faith is like a telescope. It brings distant eternal realities into clear focus to give you strength and a hope. That's what faith does. It opens your eyes up to the realities of things you can't see. Do you see your guardian angels? We all have them. Do you see them? But they're there. Does not Jesus Christ say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? He's there with you all the time. Do you see him? Does the Bible not say that you are indwelt, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do you see him? He's there. Those are eternal realities that you can see through faith. Why? Because in faith, you do things, you see their actions in faith. You don't see them physically like a wall or a body. Hebrews 1:11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of you sitting in this church, listening to this message, is evidence that God has done something in your heart. It's evidence of it, but you don't see God doing it, but there's evidence of it. If you're listening to this, I told you before, your suffering has no purpose, you have no hope, you're without Christ. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were strangers from the covenant, aliens and strangers from the covenant of promise, without God, without hope, and that's where you are. So everything that happens in your life serves no purpose in growing you, making you a better person. If anything, it makes you more of a worrisome person because you're afraid it's going to happen again. There's none who seek after God. You may be sitting here. You may be listening. But if you're not seeking God with your heart, by that I mean realizing that you're a sinner and that you've sinned against God, if you don't see that, then you're not repenting. You can't repent of your sins. The first thing you have to do in salvation is to know that you're a sinner, is to know that you have sinned against the sovereign God, and you need to ask him to forgive you. That's the whole complex thing of salvation. Can you believe it? Can you believe that people will burn in hell and are burning in hell right now because they wouldn't tell God with a contrite heart, I'm sorry? That's what's going to happen to all people. I don't care, male, female, I don't care who you are. If you do not confess your sins to God, if you don't ask him to save you, if you don't see that you sinned against God, then he can't help you at all. No, excuse me. He won't help you. You have to do that. And you know the funny thing about it? Confessing your sins, saying you're sorry. The Bible says that anybody who's ever come to God with a contrite heart and confessed Christ as Lord, anybody who's ever done that has never been rejected. I don't care if you're a murderer, you're a thief. There's no sin that God cannot forgive as long as you come to him with that heart, that contrite heart, that sorrowful heart, and ask him for forgiveness. If you do, that's how all this message belongs to you, and your life will now have a purpose. Everything that happens in your life will have a purpose to better you, to make you a better person here and far better person in heaven, because you'll grow in grace and knowledge of God here. If that's you, you call or see me and I'll show you how God wants you. He wants you to be part of his family. Join our communion table. And then have him to help you through the light afflictions that you face every day. For my brothers and sisters, a spiritual takeout is a spiritual warm-up, this life. You need to leave here with the idea of my life is nothing more than a warm-up to get to heaven. It's a spiritual warm-up. God has given me everything I need to obey, to submit, to take this his word and understand what's in it, apply it to my life, share it with other lives. He's helped me do all of that. It's a preparation we all go through to enter heaven. And Jesus gives us his word that he will give us rest and he'll strengthen us to deal with anything in his life. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Take this one and write it down as well. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So whatever you're going through, go to Christ. Look at things spiritually. Compare the adversities or whatever's going on in your life to the weight, the glory that awaits you in heaven, the reality of the kingdom of God. Take this message home and remember your life here is only a spiritual warm-up as you make your way home to glory. That's all that it is. I leave you with the benediction of Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Paul writes, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That means you and you and you, all of you who know Christ, that verse belongs to you. Let's pray. Father, help us to see our lives through the lens of Scripture. Everything that happens in our lives is brought to us by you. Help us to see it that way. And God, give us the peace we need to deal with it and the wisdom we need to deal with whatever comes into our life. Help us, oh God, to do it for your glory mostly, but also for our good. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And Lord, we can never draw nearer to you than when we're in adversity and we have nowhere to go but to you. All of our tears are collected by you in a bottle. And we know, Lord, that you love us so much, you were willing to give your son. So we ask you, Lord, help us in our adversities to weigh them against the eternal glories that await us when you call us home for our rest and to behold your glory and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.